Sunday school. Ooh. Oh, well. A month. We haven't been here in a month. Two snow days and then the two holidays with no Sunday school. Okay? Oh, and Mrs. Warner's here, so I can't leave her in the dust. We're going to have our 40th wedding anniversary coming on the 25th of this month, just around the corner. Yeah, it's amazing how desperate she must be married to me. Pray for her grace. Yes. Well, let's open in a word of prayer. We haven't been here in a while, so I'm going to give us a little bit of review, catch us up, and we're going to be doing a lot of verse flipping back and forth as we get into the latter part of, middle part of the class. And anyway, we are in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is a very large chapter, and there's a lot covered in it. Hello. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your blessings and your goodness to us. Lord, your love that provides us a refuge in those difficult of times, a refuge from the sin of the world, and Lord, a place where we can come and rest. Lord, we just ask as we get back into Sunday school and our regular schedule that, God, you just provide for us a special blessing. May we have ears to hear it and a desire to just love you and show forth you to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So we were in Luke chapter 8. Let's see, where's my little controller? So being that we were here a month ago, 30 days ago, well, we have many who have made a confession. I cannot remember where we were. Okay? So, I'm going to give you a little review. As you get into Luke chapter 8, what year of Jesus' three-year ministry are we starting? More than likely, it is the beginning of the second year. Okay? He's called his disciples. He calls disciples at the end of the first year. And he's now changing the way he speaks. He just doesn't preach. He preaches through what? Parables. Okay? We described what is a parable. What is a parable? Well, how many parables are there? Yeah, there's 44 clear without any question. There could be as high as 52 if you include a couple inferences in the book of John. John has no clear definitions of parables. You find the parables in the Synoptic Gospels. Okay? So, what is a parable? Yes, sister? That's a good modern English translation. The word parable, though, means to throw alongside. It's actually to do it violently. Okay? How many of you ever heard of the word the Annabella South? The Annabella South? That means the South before the Civil War. Bella is Greek for war or violence. A parabella is to throw alongside. So some of them are kind of an in-your-face kind of thing. Jesus wanted to lay these truths out before people, and truthfully, it's kind of like the scriptures are today. Can anybody read the Bible and come up with what it really says? What do you need to truly understand what God is trying to tell us? The Holy Spirit is the true teacher, okay? So it's no wonder that when you have unsaved people reading the Bible, they come up with what? All sorts of things, okay? All right? And then parabola, okay, means anyway. Parables are somewhat challenging, but these are five principles that a very good author that I've read is Mark Bailey. He's president of Theological Seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary today. You got to know the historical setting of the parable, the cultural setting of a parable, the analysis of the structure and details. How is it constructed? A determination of the central truth. Every parable has one key message Jesus is trying to get across. And you should be able to grab that out. And that key truth has a connection to his whole ministry the second year. Is his kingdom. He's preaching the kingdom. The virtual largest percentage of the parables have something to do with the kingdom. All right? The pearl of great price. It's a parable, but it has to do with the kingdom. The woman who sweeps her house to try to find the what? The missing coin. Okay? All of those have something to do with the kingdom. And then we had the parable of the what? Okay, what were the four types of soil? Parable of the sower. Four types of soil. Very important. Well, let's start with the first kind. Yeah, the road, all pounded down and hard. And did the seed even sprout? No, the birds came and catched it away. And then the rocky soil, right? And then what's the other kind of soil? Yeah, with weeds that compete with the seed. And what is the seed? So the things, are there plenty of weeds in the modern culture that compete with the Word of God with people, even with Christians? You know, we've been gone from church for a month. Where was our Bible during that month? Okay. And then we finally have what kind of soil? The good soil that produces fruit, brings fruit to perfection. All right? And then you have the four kinds of soil. Now, there's sowing and reaping. I ask this question, how is your sowing? How do we as Christians, modern Christians here in the United States, sow? Anybody? Yeah. Brother? Okay, tracks. Obviously by the grocery store. Christmas is like to me like a perfect time. Okay, because you're standing in lines. And most people are either patient or bitter or angry. And you're different. Okay? How else? Sister? Okay. Thanks to the Gideons, we have Bibles in every hotel room in America, or virtually every hotel. When did they start doing that? 1898. Okay? 1898, all right? But there's lots of ways we can sow. What about your neighbors? What about your family? Some people call it lifestyle evangelism. But you have to understand something, that you have the responsibility to be an evangelist. Yes? Well, if they know enough. Yeah. Then, lots of folks, is when I ask the question, how are you sowing, they will give a response, well, I support the missions. God bless you if you do. But I shared with you some interesting facts about the mission boards and missions from the United States. In 1950, the U.S. said on the field, either inside the United States or outside the United States, 100,000 people. Okay? Notice what we have today, give or take. We're losing an average of 1,000 every year. As 2012, there were 29,000 missionaries. Of only 5,000 were independent Baptists. And they were split half in and half out of the United States. Most missionaries are serving today in just basically five countries. Five countries. Brazil, Mexico, United Kingdom, Philippines, and Canada. How many other countries are out there? All over the place. This is the information that really made me concerned. That 49% of those on deputation will quit before reaching their goal. Every time a missionary comes in here, they're in a group that only about 50% of the ones we see, on average, will make it to the field. Okay? 75% of those who make it to the field will quit in the first, how many years? 3 years. They will literally quit before they make it to their first furlough. Okay? 55% of those who make it to their first furlough will not return to the mission field. And only less than 1% of the Bible college students are studying to be a missionary. We have lots and lots of Bible colleges that were started through the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, and some before, like Moody Bible Institute back in the 1800s. But less than 1% of those students enrolled in that see the calling upon their life to be a missionary. So, God bless all the missionaries we have that we're ministering, but the truth is we all are evangelists to some degree or another. What's important here is after we have the parable of the sower, we get to verse 16 in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or put it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known, and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. All right? Now, in the King James, they use the word candle and candlestick. In the Roman world, they were not, though they had an understanding of candles, what was the primary means of providing light in Roman times? A what? An oil lamp, primarily, with low grade, by the way, olive oil in it. Okay? In fact, this is what they're called leukonos. Leukos is white in Greek, and leukonos is a device that makes things bright or white or revealed, and this is a lampstand. They also had them. This is an artist's conception of an archaeological find that had multiple lamps on it. Some would be singles, and most were actually, there's literally thousands and thousands and thousands of examples that we have excavated, because they were literally made all over the Roman Empire in molds, and they would pump them out and manufactured on a regular basis. Now, what's the problem with burning vegetable oil? Let's take it in our soot, that black stuff. Have you ever bought a cheap candle at your house and burn it, and all of a sudden you see this little, what's that black stuff going up, now going into your house? Cheap candles go the same way. Well, beeswax was used by the Greeks and the Romans for something much more valuable than candles. These are, in fact, beeswax candles from the Middle Ages. But they used them in diptychs. Now, we've studied what a diptych is. What's a diptych?
It's like a documentation of your citizenship.
Exactly. It could either have inserted metal plates, okay, or carved in the wood, or a piece of papyrus that would identify you as a citizen. But students, when they were in school, would have it. Yes, brother? Well, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. 66. Well, it's on heat, auto. I have it up to 72. Hold. I put it up to 71. Put it on hold. Is it on heat?
Yeah.
Okay. What?
It's on hold.
Okay. Sorry, that's best I can do for you. But I've been in here when we only had one unit and it died, so we were all sitting here shivering in our coats. Yes. Brother. What? Really? Okay. But beeswax was actually melted into the place where the plates would be in the form of wax. If it was a document that could be temporarily used, like how many have ever watched Ben-Hur? Okay, in Ben-Hur, what does the Arab do? He goes to where the Romans are bathing, trying to get them to bet on the race. And he gets them to bet at some phenomenal, weird amount. And he flips open this document and he marks it up, right, with a stylus. It has wax on the inside. And he holds it up to him. And then the guy gets scared, but all the other guys are around, so it forces him to take his ring and put the signet in to seal it. So this was used for government records. This was used for business records. And it was a lot more valuable than to just do what? Burn it up. Okay? So candles were very expensive, even going into the Middle Ages. So what was the solution? You got to get an oil that doesn't smoke and smell nasty. Right? So where do you think they found it? Whales. Whale oil. Okay? Bedford, Massachusetts, and Bath, Maine. It had all these whale fleets that would go out. And especially the sperm whale has a big organ up here that helps them hear sound waves. And it's absolutely filled. The younger ones, it's filled with oil. And the other ones, it's filled more with a more solid substance. But you melt it down and add a little alkali to it, and it turns it into candles. Okay? Now, how many of you have ever heard of a candle power? Candle power. Yeah, it's how you measure light. How many candle power, right? Now it's a metric unit called a lumen, but they're relatively equivalent. But that's a measurement of a candle made from this whale oil. And you go to Home Depot and Lowe's today and you say, I want 25 lumens, 100 lumens, right? Okay? That's what it comes. The question is how is your light? Do you hide your light? Have you ever hidden your light? Yes. I was in the Navy, okay? The truth is, the first year, I was a believer, but it was just easier to be like everybody else. Okay? It's strange, though, that after you get the parable of the sower, you go right into the parable of the candle in verse 16, isn't it? Cover it with a what? A vessel. How many of you put your candles out? You go, tss, put your candle out that way? Or do you put a little cap, or blow it, and you get wax all over? Oh, okay, sister. The truth of the matter is, most of the things that you put a cover on, a light, eventually does what to the candle? It extinguishes it. The truth is, a believer that keeps hiding is kind of like the candle that gets extinguished. Remember, we're not supposed to quench the spirit, okay? Now we move in, we get down to verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into the... I jumped ahead. Verse 19. Then came unto him his what? Mother and what else? Brethren. And could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, Which hear the said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Just so happens you can find this same event recorded in both Matthew and Mark. you get some additions. It's as if he's talking to someone, and in those texts, you also get as if he says, well, these are my mother and brethren that listen to the word of God. It's actually as he waves his hand that points out, those people who follow the word, listen to the word, and live the word are my brethren. But what's that word, brethren, all about? It is the Greek word, aldelphos. And it literally, a means to connect together, and delphos, the womb. It means you and I have shared the womb. That's what brethren means. If you're my brethren, that means you and I had the same mother. That's what the word means. Now, wait a minute, Rick. You're telling me that Jesus has brethren? I would be stoned as a heretic some places if I said that. Okay? By the way, the perpetual virginity of Mary is held as a cardinal doctrine of the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Eastern Orthodox, which is Greek and Russian, the Oriental Orthodox, which is the Armenian Church, Coptic Church. This was a position held by both Martin Luther and John Calvin. But what do we use as our motivator, as our truth test? Is it tradition or positions of others? Or what does the Word of God say? Pretty simple. So let's do a little adventure here. I suspect that maybe some of you have never even studied this subject. Is that true? Anybody? Did you study this subject? Some of the artists of the past have literally, this is Joseph and Mary, and here's Jesus learning to be a carpenter and his elder sisters. And what do you mean? Ricky's got brothers and sisters, a whole passel? Well, let's see. Let's start. Matthew 1, 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 1. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. What's the next verse say? And knew her not until, or not till, not, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay? So the perspective is that they had truly a marriage relationship, Joseph and Mary, after Jesus was born. Let's take a look at John chapter 2, verse 12. Actually, we'll start with verse 11 here. John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest both his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren, and his, what? So his disciples are a different group from his brethren, and they continued there not many days. So we know from the scriptures that his brethren are a different bucket than his disciples, all right? How about, Mark chapter 6. These are kind of in chronological order verses 6 verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were what? Astonished, saying, From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works were wrought at his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, which would infer that Joseph is dead now, okay? The mother of who? James and Joses, or Joseph, and Judah, or Jude, and Simon. So we have four names of his brethren. So that would infer what? Or states clearly that he has at least four brothers. But let's go on. And are not his what? Sisters here with us. And they were what? So they point to the fact that Jesus, we know this guy. We know his family. He can't be this great prophet of God. Okay? Then we get to Luke 8, where we've just seen, where his brethren are asking. You'll find that same situation at Luke 8 in Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3. But let's go to John chapter 7 here. John chapter 7. This is at the Feast of Tabernacles at probably the second year of Jesus' ministry. And the Jews, the head Jews, have already started to make rumblings that they want to do him in. Well, Jesus has some apprehension, or he's choosing not to go. And his brothers tend to egg him on. Let's read. Chapter 7 of John, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into where? Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Seems simple. You want to show off? Well, get it done. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. How many times have you been in church and pastors offer the free gift of salvation to people and no one come forward? Now, not always is there a non-believer in the group. Pastor Arnett, remember Maria? Pastor Arnett said that he had preached more people into hell than he ever preached into heaven. That the vast majority of people will come because you tweak their arm. But listening to the Holy Spirit's call upon their heart and answering to come forward, there are lots of people that just say no. They just say no. Their time was now. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into the feast. I will go not up yet to this feast, for my time is not yet come. The point is that Jesus had at least four brothers and more than one sister. And we know from the scriptures that they did not follow him. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Obviously, Acts chapter 1 is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Let's go to verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and who? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his what? Brethren. The point is that At this juncture, it is clear that the crucifixion and the resurrection has made a change in these people. But there is another dimension here. What did Herod the Great do with all the Hasmoneans, the kings of the nation of Israel, those that were in the Hasmonean line, except for one, his wife Mary? He murdered every one of them. Okay? If Jesus was the heir of the throne of David and they had killed him, some of those other guys may have been feeling a little nervous right about now. So they're with the disciples. I honestly believe that the resurrection changed their view. But let's read on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Oh, wait a minute. No, Let's do Acts. Okay. Acts chapter 12, verse 17. Most Bible scholars believe that the James of the book of Acts is the same James that is mentioned, the brother of Jesus. And Paul testifies to that effect. But verse 17, chapter 12, verse 17, "But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison." This is Peter talking to them. "And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." When Peter, remember, after he was arrested, got out of prison, he went to James. "I'm out. God is a miracle worker." And then you go to 15:3. I didn't mark that in my Bible. Oh, yes, I did. What? 13. 13. Okay. "And after this, they held their peace, and James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me." Remember, after Barnabas and Paul had gone to the Gentiles and preached the gospel, there was lots of people in the church that had questions. So they came back to the Jerusalem church, and who was in charge of the council there? James was. And this is their defense before James. Now, what about the James and the other, did they ever get married and have children? Or were they celibate? By the way, there are many faiths who believe that if you're a minister, that you have to be celibate. What authority do you have of the Word of God that that's not the case? Well, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 9:5. What was wrong with the Corinthian church? Living the Word of God was not their forte. They had all sorts of social problems. Problems with sexual immorality, sexual issues, political issues. You get to verse 9. Okay? Let's start with verse 3. "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a what? A sister? A what? A wife? As well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord? And Peter? Cephas?" The point is that there's plenty of indications throughout the scriptures, and we can get to Galatians, where Paul specifically calls James the brother of Jesus. And Jude, who says he's a brother of James, we have plenty of indications that these folks were Jesus' family. That Joseph had, and we have an unknown number of sisters in here as well. That's the Word of God. I think there's a case that can be made here. There is some indication that Cleopas, Mary of Cleopas, were of the same family lineage as Joseph, over here, Alphinius. And there's some, the second bishop of Jerusalem, Simeon, was over there. But let's get back to, was that interesting to you or too much detail? You kind of got the whole story now. That's all the verses that I know of dealing with that. But how would that have made you feel if your elder brother said, I don't care about them, these are my brethren? How would that make you feel? What did Joseph's brothers do to him? Oh, let's stuff him in a hole. Let's kill him. Except for it wasn't for Judah's sake. They would have. He agreed. What did they do to him? They sold him. Okay? It's pretty clear that during the actual ministry of Jesus, that at least his mother followed after him, but certainly not his brothers and sisters, at least as we understand it. And then you get into verse 23, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that they went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. Well, let's talk a little bit about the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Lake of Tiberias, okay? Sea of Tiberias. How long is it about? How many miles, give or take? About 13 miles. How wide is it? Yeah, the broadest is about a little bit over 8 miles wide at the broadest point. It is no more than about 115 feet deep. And by the way, the surface is at about 700 feet below sea level. A freshwater lake below sea level, which is rather quite interesting to me. But if you're going to get on it and just use a gentle breeze to get across, all right, it would take you a little while to do that. It's 8 miles, unless you got an angle going. So most Bible scholars believe that they're at Capernaum, and they're going to be heading over here to the other side. By the way, the Sea of Jordan divides Galilee from another part out here. You've heard it called Decapolis at various times. It's also referred to as the what? Let's read on. Oh, there's an event that's going to happen here first. And lake and launch forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in... It's not a game show. Now, how many of you ever been on a lake when a storm came up? Just a regular old lake. You ever get nervous about it? We used to spend our summer, my dad and mom would rent a cabin at Lower Twin Lake. There's Upper Twin and Lower Twin Lake. And there's a little thing, canal, channel, that allows you to go from one to the other. So here we are, rowing the boat. We're going to go into Upper Twin. My dad was not a sailor. He wasn't even a very good weatherman. But we were having a good time until we got to the upper lake, and we're in a metal dinghy, and all of a sudden water's sloshing over the dinghy, and it's filling with water, and he turns around. We didn't have a bucket. I got a kind of a feeling what these folks, are these folks in a wooden ship? Certainly. Are they in a wooden ship with nice pieces of styrofoam to keep them afloat if the boat fills up? The answer to that question is no. So if water is starting to come over the gunwales like this, what happens when she fills with water? And you're in the middle, over a mile away, 2 miles away from the shore on either side, 3 miles, 4 miles away. Would you be a little nervous? Are you in jeopardy? Well, they think they're even more in jeopardy because they use an interesting word here, okay? Verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, That word is used only a few times in the New Testament, okay? And it literally means to destroy utterly. If you were standing on a beach and you saw the tidal wave coming at you, what would you tell to everybody the condition that they were all in? What word would you use to describe it? The word perish here is kind of calm and peaceful. I am sure it wasn't said in that tone. And in the Greek language, we're all going to get destroyed, is kind of the whole message here. How would you turn around from the tidal wave and tell people, time to run, everybody? That's the emotion that's put in here. We perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a what? There was a calm. Are Christians supposed to be in fear? Live a life of fear? The Bible says perfect love casteth out all fear. There's only one we need to fear. God himself, and Jesus solved that question for us. Is there a single man on this planet we should fear? Any heartbeat on this entire planet? No. That said, I still get sweaty palms when I go up in a plane, but the point is, notice Jesus' response. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey. Who was the last prophet to command the winds and the water and the weather? Elijah. They would echo back in their mind to the prophet and saying, it's not going to rain. And what was it? How many years? I think it was 7 years. 7 years, no rain. What manner of man is this? A calm, a peaceful. How many of you have ever been on a little sailing boat with a nice gentle breeze? It just glides along in the water. It just, wow. From I'm going to die to calm and peaceful. I've talked to you about how the Christian is supposed to develop an attitude of calm in the world. Maria knows I'm a person that gets all worked up and cranked up and feel bad and when somebody says something about me. And My mom was a worrywart beyond measure. I honestly believe that her worries shortened her life. Is the believer supposed to live in that kind of condition? My mom did. God bless her. She prayed for me all the time. And I appreciate that. But as a believer, we can have more confidence than that. God doesn't want his children to live in doubt of his love for them, in doubt or fear of what the world will happen. These men were just in a boat going to drown. They thought they were all going to die. And they were safer in that boat than if they had been in their bed back on land. Brothers and sisters, God has you right there, right in the hand. Where's your faith? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples you give us in your word. Lord, teach us to be more faithful, more trusting. Lord, may we walk in the reality that you've saved us. There's more to that than any of us really understand. But may we tell others just what you've done for us. Lord, we just lift you up and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.